Now I want you to turn with me now to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. The subject that we wish to speak upon this evening is a dying man's acknowledgement of Christ's innocence. And of course, when we come to the chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, we're at the cross. There is set before us here in this chapter the scene of the Savior's crucifixion. Many things happened at the cross. And God, in the four Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gives us at least some of those events that took place. It takes more than one witness to tell the full story. The old court, with its trials, illustrate that point. And one man will get up and speak of what he has seen and tell all that he has seen. And yet all that he has seen is not all that happened. Someone else will then get up, and they were standing on the other side of the street, or they were standing in a different position from the first witness, and they tell what they saw. And they tell things that the first man never talked about, because the second man was looking from a different direction and saw things that perhaps were hidden to the first witness. And it's by the accounts given by various witnesses that the full picture of what happened is given. Well, that's what you have in the Gospels. And that's why I frequently would say to you, if you want to read all that God has to say about the matter, look at the four Gospels. See if one adds a bit more information than the other. And here we have an incident recorded by Luke. It's not recorded by anybody else. It's not recorded by anybody else. Kneeled beside the Savior were two thieves. And in the closing moments of the crucifixion, one of them got saved. One of them got saved. I'm sure that of all the folk in all the world, in all the ages that have passed, who have been converted to Christ, the conversion of the dying thief is one of the most unusual. He literally was saved on the doorstep of hell. He was dying as a thief. He had been convicted, and he was now being executed. The death sentence had been passed and was carried out. And on that cross, he was going to die. Death by crucifixion is a very slow death. It's a very slow death. And a very cruel death. You've heard of the word excruciating. We don't often use that word. Perhaps, thankfully, we don't often have to use that word, because it is a word that is used to describe pain of the most dreadful type. And the word excruciating comes from crucifixion. And here was a man then, dying as a thief. He was a man who, on that cross, underwent a glorious conversion. the conversion of the dying thief is recorded here in this chapter in such a fashion as to give us a wonderful picture. It's like as if a photographer took a series of photographs and then put them up for us to view. And each photograph recorded an incident, and then the next photograph recorded something else that followed after that incident. And you could see in the photographs the development of the incidents right before your eyes. It's as if we were to rise in the morning and take a photograph of the first lights of dawn, and then wait for 15 minutes or so and take another photograph, and by now the sky is brighter still and the trees and all around is coming into view, and we wait for another while and we take yet another photograph and things are brighter still as we move on from the darkness of the night to the bright broad daylight. Well, that's what's happening here as we read the story of the conversion of the dying thief. We see him passing from the darkness of Christ's rejection to the full light of faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's read some words from this portion. Verse 39 of chapter 23. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, that is, hanged on the cross, crucified, railed on him, sneered and mocked him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And they said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord will bless this reading from his precious word. As I said, the Bible reveals to us the change that began to take place in that dying thief. We are told in another gospel that these two men who were nailed either side of the Lord Jesus, when first they were nailed beside the Savior, both mocked the Lord Jesus. Both of them mocked the Lord Jesus. But somehow or other, during that time that they were hanging there, a change came over one of them. A change came over one of them. Kneeled on the cross, they had both looked towards Christ who hung between them, and they had sneered at him and mocked at him and derided him. I don't know how long passed before the change was seen. It wouldn't have been too long. But suddenly one of them grew silent and stopped sneering. And I'm sure for a few minutes there was only one voice heard mocking Christ. And then, suddenly, that man who had been mocking, but who had fallen silent, spoke again. And he said, and we have his words in verse 40, "Dost not thou fear God?" The first thing those words teach us is that that man began to fear God. He hadn't feared God when they nailed him on the cross. He hadn't feared God as he mocked in company with his companion, the Lord Jesus. But suddenly the fear of God gripped his heart. "Dost thou not fear God?" And then he goes on and he says, "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation." He's a man who realized his own sinfulness. That's the second thing. He had been harrowing his innocence. "This is a miscarriage of justice," he would have been saying. "I'm not guilty. I never did it." But now he says, "Why are you shouting at this man, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds." Now that's a plain and clear confession and acknowledgement of his sin. That's the second thing. You know, God's working in this man's heart. Suddenly he's conscious of God. God in his greatness. God in his power. God in his justice. God who will, in a short time, pass sentence upon his soul. He's fearing God. "Dost thou not fear God? I'm frightened," he says. "For I know that I'll soon stand before God. Do you not fear God? And especially do you not fear God, since we are only receiving what we deserve?" When a man confesses that dying on the cross is what he deserves, then that man sees his sin. That man knows he's a sinner. He says something else. "But this man has done nothing amiss." He fears God. He sees his own sin. And he sees the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. "This man has done nothing amiss." We'll come back to that in a moment or two. But then he goes on. And he stops talking to his companion and he addresses the Lord Jesus and he says, look at the words, oh how wonderful they are. Verse 42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He displays faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this faith has suddenly come to him. He didn't have this faith when he was mocking the Savior. He was mocking the Savior because he believed this man, Jesus, was just a head case. Just some sort of a religious fanatic. And he just mocked and sneered at him, like everybody else that was gathered round the bottom of the cross. The foot of the old cross. They were all sneering. And he just joined in with the rest of them. He never met Jesus before, I'm sure of that. Didn't know a thing about Jesus
before I'm sure of that. But he joined in with the common crowd to mock him. But now, he's changed his tune. He says, Lord. Wasn't too many people saying Lord among the crowd, but he says Lord. Who taught him to call him Lord? Who explained to him that this was the Lord of glory? But where did he learn this? Well, I'll explain that in a few minutes. But obviously he had learned it. Obviously he had learned it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew that this was the King of glory. He knew that this was the one King over the heavenly kingdom. And he wanted to be in that kingdom, and so he says, Lord, remember me. Faith. Faith has sprung up. And he utters his faith in this prayer, and he asks the Lord to save him. That's what he did. He asked the Lord to save him. And you will notice that the Lord Jesus, and here you have one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Christ spoke seven times on the cross. Here's one of them. Verse 43, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can you think of a better way to die than to die with the words of the Lord Jesus ringing in your heart, in which he says to you, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you think of a better way to die? Oh, the minister might come and administer communion. But what's that to dying with the assurance from Christ's own lips that you'll be with him in paradise? I tell you, men and women, that's how every Christian should die. I tell you that only those who die like that are Christians. Now, this man changed his opinion of the Lord Jesus. And I want particularly just to take those little words found at the end of verse 41. This man hath done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss. And I want you to notice that this declaration of the innocence of the Lord Jesus is set in the context of an admission of his own guilt. You know, men and women, those two things go together. No person will see their own sinfulness until they have seen the perfection of Christ. You may stand in the darkness with only a glimmer of light to illuminate you, and you may stand before a mirror and you may say, well, I don't appear to be too bad, everything seems to be neat and tidy and in place. But if only the light were turned on, you'd see there's a lot of things out of place. And there's dirty marks everywhere to be seen now that the light is shining. And I tell you, this world rests easy in its sin and is content with itself because it's in the dark. But let once the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine forth upon our souls. And we see our sins. We see ourselves for what we are. I could go through the Bible and illustrate what it is I'm saying, but suffice for me to remind you of one account in the book of Daniel. It's in the chapter 10, verses 4 to 8. And Daniel is given a vision of the Lord of glory. Let's just look at those words and see what it is that Daniel saw. He has difficulty describing the Lord of glory. But help is given him of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 5 of Daniel chapter 10. Then I lifted up mine eyes and behold, and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. What was the impact of this light dawning upon the soul of the prophet? This revelation of Christ, for that's who he saw. What was the impact? He felt his own sin. And he says, my comeliness was turned into corruption. Suddenly I saw myself as a corrupt and vile sinner. That's what happened to dying thief. That's what happened to dying thief. His eyes were opened. And he saw what no one else around the cross saw. What his companion in thieving didn't see. He saw Christ. In his glory, in his perfection, in his purity, in his sinlessness, in his innocence. And he saw his own sin then. He saw his own sin. I have often used the illustration, men and women. Times have changed, but there was a time on the old farm when the fashions were anything but modern. And the woman of the house and the man of the house went around in old tartles of clothes that they wore from one year's end to the other. And they were coming out of those clothes in all sorts of funny places. There was patches on patches. And they were quite happy with it. Until the visitors arrived unexpectedly. And there they were, these people from the city, and oh, they come with all the latest fashion, and they drove up in the fine car. And what a scuttling then took place, as the woman who had been out with a bucket on her arm, and not the thought of anything being out of place, until she was face to face with somebody dressed in the latest. Then suddenly she was ashamed of what she was wearing. And she dashed for the house. to put on some better clothes. Don't you see the relevance of the wee story? We're all happy in our sin until the Lord is revealed to us in His perfection. And that's what happened to the dying thief. That's why he suddenly changed his tune, if I might put it like that. He saw the depths of his own sin in the light of the perfection of Jesus. And he freely owned his sin and he said, "This man has done nothing amiss." You'll never see your sin. You'll never, never see the need of salvation until you have seen yourself in the light of God's perfection. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in the chapter 20, we read of the great white throne of judgment, when the wicked will be brought before God. And it says, "The face of him that sat upon the throne, from which the heavens and the earth fled away." What a glorious countenance the Lord has. So glorious, creation hides itself. Sinners will be brought before him, and when sinners are damned everlastingly, not one of them will say, "You're doing wrong." Why? Every one of them will know how sinful they are in the light of the glory of Christ. Every one of them. This thief. There was revealed to him the perfection of Christ. But in what way was it revealed to him? When he said, "This man has done nothing amiss," how did he know? As I said, the chances are the thief never met the Lord before, never heard him. He was a thief. Thieves usually don't go to church. Not but church has managed a one among them. But professional criminals now, generally speaking, don't regularly attend church. And consequently, this man, it's unlikely he ever came across Christ. He wouldn't have been inclined to go to any meetings that the Saviour would have been addressing. If he had heard he was in town, he would have probably left town. How then could he say he has done nothing amiss? Well, I'll tell you how. The brief period on the cross, some hours on the cross, provided him with a view of Christ that enabled him to say, "This man has done nothing amiss." He would have known that Christ had been treacherously betrayed. Oh, he would have heard that from the soldiers on the way to his own crucifixion. "Who are we getting crucified with? Oh, this fellow Jesus. Who's he? Oh, he's this religious fanatic. You know, he was that fellow, what do they call it? Judas. He betrayed him. He was paid some money. 30 pieces of silver, I think it was. And he betrayed him. He was his friend, you know. He had been with him for 3 years. He was supposed to be his disciple, but he betrayed him. And you know how he did it? With a kiss. That's how we got our hands on him. The fellow Judas, he came in the dark and he went up and he said, 'The one I identify, he's the Christ.' And that's how we arrested him." So he would have heard of the treachery that had been enacted upon the Saviour. He would have heard also of how he had been shamefully forsaken by all his disciples. You don't think they were talking about Peter? About the other disciples, or they all ran away when Jesus was arrested? They would have talked about this fellow Peter, how on three occasions he had denied the Lord. He said he never knew him, he never met him, he knew nothing about him, and he got real mad when he said it. You think that story circulated? Of course it did. And the thief would have heard that the Lord Jesus had been shamefully forsaken. There wasn't one of them around the cross. Peter wasn't there. Matthew wasn't there. None of them were there. There were some figures away in the distance. That was them. He had been shamefully forsaken. He would have heard also that he had been wrongly accused. He would have heard the story of his trial. He would have heard how the high priests had bribed people with money to come and give evidence against this man, Jesus. But when they came and gave evidence, they made liars one of the other. And their evidence obviously was fake. And the thief would have heard that. He would have known that he had been treacherously betrayed and shamefully forsaken and wrongfully accused by his opponents. The thief would have heard also that he had been unjustly tried. He would have heard of Pilate washing his hands. Having pronounced Christ innocent on a number of occasions, saying, I find no sin in this man. I'm going to release him and let him go. And the only thing that had stopped him doing what was right was the mob. Threatening disorder. You think justice in Ulster is any different today? Murderers are let go today in this land just to keep the lawless quiet. That's why Jesus was crucified. The judge knew he was innocent. And that's why he washed his hands. He said, the blood of this man's not on my hands. And he handed him over to death. But I'll tell you this, a wee ceremony of washing your hands in a bowl of water won't wash away the guilt of betraying and denying and rejecting the Lord Jesus. Oh, the thief would have heard about all that too. These things are all known in the cells around the courthouse. They're known long before anybody else knows them. Oh yes, he knew he had been unjustly tried. He was declared guilty before he even went on trial. He would have known as well how that he had been wickedly exchanged for the murderer Barabbas. The people had said, let Barabbas go and crucify this man Jesus. He would have heard about that. He would have heard about that as well. He would have heard how he was cruelly tortured, whipped, till his back was crimson with torn flesh and running blood. He is a thief, and he was due to be crucified, and he was a thief. He hadn't received that treatment. He could see the evidence of the cruelty that the Lord Jesus had suffered. There was there not a crown of thorns rammed upon his head? Well, the thorns even now not piercing down through his scalp. Could he not see the torn flesh on his cheek where they had torn his beard out? He could see the spittle still upon the face of Jesus. He knew he had been cruelly tortured. He knew that the Lord Jesus wasn't even being given what we might call peace to die. The people gathered round the cross weren't there to see the thieves dying. And there wasn't one voice raised to mock the thieves. They were all there to see Jesus die and to mock Jesus. And the thief saw that. And what else did he see? He saw one hanging there, having endured what I have just described to you, and yet without anger, without malice. He saw one hanging there, betrayed, forsaken, unjustly tried, lies told against him, cruelly tortured, exchanged for a murderer, taunted even as he was dying. And he heard this man pray, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And that's when the thief saw how innocent Jesus was. He knew none of this could be true that they said against him. He was seeing Christ in the midst of the most horrendous trials. And if ever there was a time when it would be exposed that Jesus was a fraud, it was when he hung on the cross. When he had nothing more to gain by pretending. But that countenance still was marked with love. Those eyes still run tears of grief for sinners. And those lips uttered the words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's how the thief knew. I'm looking on the Christ of God. This is no ordinary man. This is the spotless, crimeless, sinless Lord of glory. That's when he bowed before the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Could I just close quickly by saying that this man really was saved on the cross. He died a Christian. Yes, he died a Christian. He wasn't baptized, but he died a Christian. Never took communion, but he died a Christian. Never joined the church, but he died a Christian. Yes, he did. And he died a Christian of such standing that he leaves a wonderful example for everyone here who claims to be a Christian. Like him, Christian, you should defend the honor of the Lord Jesus, no matter what it costs. You should stand up for Jesus, even though it means rebuking your nearest and dearest friend and closest companion. "Dost thou not fear God?" he said to his friend. "We're guilty. You're guilty. that this man has done nothing amiss. You should defend the Lord Jesus even with your last breath. Your last breath. This man was dying. And maybe these were the last words he ever spoke. But they were words spoken in defense of the Lord Jesus. With your last breath, dear Christian. And let me say this to you. They that honor Christ, he will honor. How did he honor the thief? We just read about him tonight. He's written up in the greatest book in all the world. He's got a mention in God's book. He's been set forth as an example for us all to follow. Now that's honor. That's honor. Oh, tonight, each one of you here, examine yourself. See if you be in Christ. See if you're saved. And if you're not saved, then do what the dying thief did. Just simply look to Christ. His hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. He could just about turn his head in the midst of his agonies. And he looked to Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Don't forget me, Lord. That's how you get saved tonight. Yes, tonight. Sitting there in the seat, you can get saved. Just lift your eyes to Christ, the eyes of your soul. Look now in your heart to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me. I'm casting myself upon you. You're my only hope. And he'll give you his word about the future. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now those were special words to that man, for that man was going to die that day. The Lord will not tell us when we're going to die, but what he will tell you is this: when you do die, you'll be with me. That's the blessed assurance that Christians enjoy. Tonight, my friend, please, look to Christ. Look to Christ. The thief knew he was going to die. And yet when he spoke those words, he might have had longer to live than you have to live tonight. There's not one of us here knows. That was brought home to me at a graveside in Clonus. Years and years and years ago, when I preached to a people who were gathered at the graveside, and there were three men right under me who listened to what I said, and within half an hour of me speaking, they were dead. They didn't know it. I didn't know it. No one in the crowd knew that that's what the future held. None of us do, men and women. None of us do. Come to Christ tonight. If I can help any of you, if I can give you literature, if I can open God's Word, if I can pray with you, if I can teach you, I'll gladly do it. But you look to Christ. There was no preacher there for the thief. He got saved without a preacher. You can get saved without a preacher. Preachers are only signposts pointing the way. That's all they are. I'm pointing you the way tonight. I'm pointing you to Christ. Let's bow in prayer.